Tell you what, you get a handful whose people whose hearts are seeking after God or hungering after God, and man, things get really awesome really quick. Very good. Are you recording? Okay. We're going to go down to an invitation after a while, but it's going to be the people standing in prayer together. So go ahead and tape that part too, okay? If we get that far. Okay. Well, this morning I want to help us seek out for continued revival. I say continued. I think we've actually kind of slowed down, and in some cases people have kind of moved away from the pursuit of revival. But there's a passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 1, verse 15 that I want to share with you this morning. And it's to base on this Scripture what we're desiring about revival in this church. And I've told you this before. I'm not interested in revival in any other church, even though I encourage them, I'll pray for them, and we'll even join them. But my job is to get us to the place into revival, okay, as a pastor. So Mark 1:15 says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. We've been preaching on that for several years. Amen. The time is here. It's right now. And don't miss the time, the day of your visitation. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Believe me, it's here. We don't have to go looking for it anywhere. It's here. All we have to do is just step into it and receive it and begin to function in that kingdom. And Jesus says, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. So somewhere along the way, we've kind of lost the vision for revival. And days like today, you know, where there's not many people in attendance, that has a tendency to discourage you. And I know it does the leadership too, because you know here we work hard trying to get revival working in this church and in this city, and nobody wants to come and be a part of it. So it's kind of hard to deal with, but. There's so many things that are going around right now. Belinda mentioned the deal about the depression, and that particular thing is going to get even worse, more so I think in the church, because the enemy is trying to take the church out right now, especially in our nation. But there's so many things that are affecting people in the church. And it's perfectly clear when over a period of time you begin to see Christian people becoming depressed. They're oppressed. They get angry, anxious, unforgiving, and even uncommitted. And so these are all detrimental against the pursuit of revival. You can't have revival when these things are prominent in your life every day. And so repent is something that God wants us to really look hard at this morning. In the passage of Scripture we just read, Jesus used two words in this passage. One of them was repent, and the other one was believe. Repent and believe. Now, looking at believe is easy. I mean, that's easy to figure out. It literally means to put our trust in Jesus. Nothing else, just put our trust in Him. And then walk with Him. But this phrase that helps, there's a phrase that helps to define even believe. And it's a Greek word in the original language that went with the word believe. And I like it. I wish they'd have actually put it in the translations. They didn't, but I think it helps us even more when you understand it. It was the word that means to rest in. So We are to rest in what we believe. Okay? We're to rest in what we believe. So this morning, I want us to take a look at the other word, repent. A much needed word or action is needed for this church and every church around this world. Because, there has been a move of the enemy to distract people, even Christian people, away from this their sin and their lack of repentance concerning these sins. And so, what does this word mean to us in 2015? You know, through the years I've preached many a message on repentance, but what does it mean today? Well, it means the same thing today as it did the same day Jesus said it. It means to have a change of mind which issues in regret for past sins and in change of conduct for the better. And we'll read that again. Repent means to have a change of mind which issues in regret for past sins and in change of conduct for the better. Now, Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. He says, "For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation and never brings regret." And we know that. I mean, we know repentance is related and a part of salvation. Whereas sorrow, like the world uses, is a hopeless sorrow. It is deadly and ends in death. So it's important that we, if we've moved away from repentance, it's important that we get back in the place where we are going to practice repentance every day. How many of y'all can walk every day and not sin? It's not easy. But when you do sin, what happens? Well, the Spirit of God just lets you know about it real quick. And so that's when you need to capture it and just tell the Lord, "Lord, I'm sorry. Just cleanse me from that. And I rebuke it. I don't want to do it again." And then go on with your business. And, you know, we think sometimes that praying over massive works of sin one time and getting rid of all of them is an ideal thing, but it's not. I mean, there's a purpose in it, and we're going to do that in a minute. But we need to walk in repentance. Every day, walk in repentance. Now, the world does not acknowledge repentance, and it never will until it receives God. So you can't worry about what the world's doing when it comes to repentance. Now, we're looking for revival. And I don't know how many times I've said this, but we're looking for revival when revival's here, has been. Way back yonder, you know, we discovered it's here. But our responsibility today and every day is to find the pathway to revival, how to connect with it. And God is more than anxious to help us, enable us to connect with revival. Now, in years past, God has even given us a taste of revival at times, where we've enjoyed some of the goodness of God. And even in the midst of our sin, God has let us taste revival. And it's His desire that we become to a place where we're free from all sin. But even in history, God has let people experience a measure of revival, even while they're in the midst of sin. So, do you understand that? I mean, you know, God is dogmatic when it comes to sin, believe me. But God has grace that at times He will enable the people to at least taste revival. So we've done that. We've been a part of that. But this deal about the sin is what we need to understand, and we need to learn how to deal with it, and we're going to deal with it today. Now, all sin consist of three different kinds of sin. And we're not talking about good, bad, and ugly here, okay? There's three classes of sin. One is personal sin. Second is corporate sin. And the third is traditional or inherited sin. Let me repeat, though. Some of you are writing this stuff down. First one is personal sin. Second is corporate sin. And then the third is inherited or traditional sin. So this morning we're going to look at the third one first. I think we need to understand that first before we can deal with the other two. Which, by the way, we won't finish today. I'll be carrying this forward to next Sunday. So if at all possible, you need to be back next Sunday to get the second part of it. Listen to this now out of Ezra chapter 9, verse 8. You're going to see what I've been telling you so far. Ezra chapter 9, verse 8. And now for a little while, notice it's a little while, they're not going to get it like we have it now. We're talking about grace. And now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in His holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. Now that's what I said a while ago, that God periodically does that today. But God will not just put you in revival and leave you if you're not repentant of your sin. Now this is an example of God's people who were in trouble. They were in deep trouble with God. Yet at the same time, we see God's grace at work. And we have so much more grace in the new covenant than they had in the old covenant. Even then, they were thankful to God for His grace and His mercy. And we should be even more thankful in this new covenant for the grace of God. Man, such a powerful thing that is in our lives, the grace of God. So we see a people that are in trouble with God, and they're receiving something from God that they don't even really deserve. And the truth is, today we can receive revival, but we don't deserve it. Yet it's all because of grace. And when Jesus came and died, you know, we say, well, He died for our sins, and we're to walk with Him and so forth and so on. But let me tell you, you better learn and latch on to the grace that came with Jesus, because it changed the whole covenant of God. And we walk in that grace. But what they're involved in here was several thousand years ago. But we find ourselves today in the same fix. Right now, July the 5th, 2015, we find ourselves in the same fix. God's chosen people were in trouble, and they were in trouble for two reasons. God's people today are in trouble, and they're in trouble for two reasons. The first reason is disobedience. Disobedience, not doing what God tells us to do. You know, the Christians today especially are not any better than just the people of God over 2,000 years ago. They knew that when God said something, they needed to do it. And it's the same today. We know that when God tells us to do something, we're to do it. But we don't. That little word I got from God, you know, I didn't know when to release it, but I knew I had to, and so I did. But if I'd have held on to that thing, I would have disobeyed God. You understand that? Okay. So rebellion is one of them, and idolatry is the other. Idolatry, which is worshiping your own creation of God. And this is a perfect example of inherited sin or traditional sin. The sin that we have received from our forefathers, we call it tradition. Tradition. And included in this tradition is what we call religion. Religion. Paul mentioned religion twice. And he had an accurate description of it each time that he mentioned it. And it was in a positive way. But the kind of religion that we're talking about here is nothing positive about it. It's just what man has assembled together and calling it, you know, our part of reaching out to God in this time period. Let me show you what I mean. Oh, by the way, the idolatry. I mean, we've got tons of idolatry if we stop and think about it. We don't have statues and all these things, Asherah poles and stuff like they had in the Old Testament. But I tell you what, we have some things like television. Television can be the biggest idol that God's history. I mean, people, Christian people, are so dedicated to that thing, you know, and they worship it every day. They don't call it worship, but they put it over God. They put, you know, TV in front of God. Say, well, I'd rather watch this than pray, or I'd rather watch this than read the Word, or I'd rather watch this, you know, than go to church. I can even find some religion on TV. That makes me feel better. But it's still idolatry. Now let me show you what I'm talking about. Back at 900 BC, there was a king of Judah, and his name was Jeroboam. And this king set up an idol in Judah, in Israel. He built idols and altars, and they worshipped all kinds of gods that were created by the hands of men. Now, you see, that's what makes it a difference. You know, nobody created God. But the gods that we want to worship, we create with our hands and our minds. And some even worship a god called Molech, and parents would cause their children to walk through fires because of this type of worship. There's a lot of children killed in this worship service back then. And, you know, what a horrible thing to even think about. Your child being burned alive, let alone you putting your own child in the fire. And I can imagine what God, you know, wanted to do to that bunch. But after King Jeroboam dies, then there is a tradition of idolatry that develops. And it begins to be passed on from one generation to the next, to the next. And it's proven in the Bible, because every generation after King Jeroboam, we have this description. When a new king comes to the throne, the Bible describes it this way. Talking about the new king, it's in 2 Kings 13:2. He followed the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin and did not depart from them. Now, many of those kings that came after, that's the way the Bible described them. He did the things that Jeroboam did. He set up the same kind of altars and worshiped at these altars, which was a part of a tradition in such a manner that the people would get upset if he wouldn't do it. Now, a few kings did try to break these traditions, but the people would not lay down their idolatry because of the tradition of their parents. You know, there's churches right now that are so steeped in this tradition stuff that's been passed down from generation to generation, and I mean, you don't mess with them. They don't want to turn loose of what they have. And this traditional sin went on for 208 years until God's patience ran out. And when it ran out, he caused these people, his people, the people of Judah, to be taken captive. And they went into captivity by the Syrian king that was alive at that time. And what I want us to see out of this is that you and I can sin unto the uttermost. But one day God's going to get tired of it. And when he gets tired of it, he's going to come along and he's going to judge us to the uttermost. You know, what we sow, we're going to reap eventually. And yet he's made it so simple by giving us a little term called repentance. All we have to do is say, Lord, I'm sorry. But yet we're not saying it. We're not doing it. And we're not going to find revival if we are unrepentant. Do you understand that? Okay. God is long-suffering. But he's had enough. And even looking at the shape our nation is in right now, it's clear that God has had enough. So, what is our generational sin? Well, I said earlier that we have a form of idolatry, and we do. And we still call it the tradition of our parents. But we can also walk in rebellion because we don't want to do what God tells us to do. So let's look at the traditional sin, the sin of our parents. And somewhere back in time, and I'm sure historically you could go back and pretty much accurately describe when, but people, which would be parents, began to put God in a box. And they gave God parameters or boundaries. And these are Christians that are doing this. You know, in their mind, they are convinced that this is what God is about. And so we're going to put him in our box. And in their infinite wisdom, they're saying this is our God. This is the way that we interpret him. He has to be this way. And this is all he can do. And anything outside this box is wrong. God help us. You see, the traditional people did the same thing that God condemned the people of Judah for back in the days of King Jeroboam. And we have it active in our society today. The same sin, the same thing happening. And God is not going to continue to put up with it. So let me listen to how he describes these people in Isaiah chapter 5. And as we're reading this, see if it kind of brings to mind of what's going on right now in our nation and even in the churches. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. I think the term we use is politically correct. Taking the things that, you know, and twisting them around and calling them good when they're not. Who puts darkness for light and light for darkness. There's a lot of that going on in our nation. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Everywhere we see that happening. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink. We have people today who are blowing their minds. And it's not just alcohol, it's drugs and whatever else they can find. The curse in their body is to get high no matter what it takes to get there. I mean, even some of them use household cleaners, gasoline, whatever they can use to get high. Verse 23, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. When I read that, the first thought that came to my mind was the Supreme Court. You can't tell me that those men and women on that court are not exposed to bribery in this nation. I mean, every national senator and congressman is open to being bribed for everything that they do. And why would the Supreme Court be any different? They're not. And yet look what we're ending up with because of the decisions they're making. But as a result of the prideful thinking of our forefathers, and I've done this before too, you know, right now there's a little over 22,000 denominations around the world worshiping the God that they created. Denominations, they've set their own boundaries, they've set their own rules, and they're telling God this is all you can be. And people get into these things and they accept it. We don't accept that in this church. The only boundaries we give God is the ones God has put on himself. Amen. In his word. Hallelujah. And that's the way it's going to stay. Some even involve worshiping of idols, physical idols that one can see. And then there's some that use the idols that I call doctrines. Yet they're just as deceiving as the physical idols that you can see with your face. And there's three categories of religion, or I don't like to use the term religion. People who have some kind of relationship with God, I guess would be the way to say it. But there are generally three categories that involve tradition. And they're found in religions called Judaism, Christianity, and Catholicism. Judaism, Christianity, and Catholicism. So what do we do? I mean, how can we know what is right and what is wrong? How do we discern the traditional lies that have been spoken into our personal lives? How do we deal with these boundaries that they've set down in these denominational institutes? Well, it's really quite simple. If you want to be free of traditional sin, first of all, you confess it as sin and ask God to cleanse you. And then you seek the truth and only the truth. Because what did God say in his word about the truth? The truth will set you free. Amen. And so that's what our church does. I mean, we seek out truth. You don't hear me coming in here laying out a bunch of denominational doctrines and all this kind of stuff that we've got to go by. We go by what God is leading us to, and we welcome the Holy Spirit in this church. We desire him more than anything to lead us into the places that we're supposed to be. You see, you have to separate these things. We are responsible for separating these religious things in our families. And, of course, churches are responsible for doing the same thing in the church. And we have to separate the vile from the profane. And, I mean, the vile and the profane from the pure. And that's what we saw in our latest decision from the Supreme Court. They decided they were going to take a crack at it, and like I say, the vote was so close, but yet it went against what I call the will of God. And what happened here, you know, just because a court decides that these marriages are going to be legal does not negate the word of Almighty God. It does not. It never will. And men, I don't care if they are in the highest court of this nation, have no right to stand up and say, God, you're wrong. And that's what they did. And thank God there were a couple of dissenting votes in there that, you know, maybe God can use them to educate. I don't know. It's getting so mixed up. Well, what you do, you have to put your trust in and rest in the one you say you believe in. That's where we kind of started a while ago. You have to believe in God. And when you believe it, then you rest in it. Don't move off of it. Don't let some new found thing, you know, that somebody says, oh, this is a new move of God. Come over here. You know, we're going to show you new things. No, you know the truth. And the truth has set you free. Amen. So stay in the truth. Amen. Now, here is the pathway out of traditional or inherited sin. And this one verse has been declared nationally in the United States of America thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of times, but nobody's listening. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 10. If my people, that's us. I don't care if we're Christian or not, we're still people that belong to God. Maybe we're not where we need to be in Christianity, but we're still people of God that God's working on. If they will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive them of their sin, and I will heal their land. Did I get it wrong? Oh, 7:10. No, it should be 7:14. Let me change that. Did you get it up there? Yeah, there you go. Oh, it's Chronicles, not Corinthians. Do what? All right, here we go. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, pray, seek, crave, and require of necessity my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Amen. I mean, you can't say much more about that than amen. And you see, the new covenant equivalent of death in God's eyes is repentance and brokenness and becoming humble in our hearts. Back in the Old Testament, it was death. I mean, you kept rebelling against God, and eventually you're going to end up dead. But God's not killing people in our day and time like he did in the Old Testament times. And the pathway to his presence and his glory is now a pathway of brokenness and godly sorrow, which we don't see very much. And our churches should be full, I mean full, of people who have been broken by God. Have you ever asked God to break you? We need to do that as a church. I don't know about other churches, but we need to do that as a church. Individual people need to ask God to just break me. Break me. Because that's the only way that we're going to get out of where we've been, is if we become broken. If our hearts just... I saw a lady like this one time. And she would... she would just cry at the drop of a hat when she would see things that hurt God. And she had such a brokenness in her heart. And that went on for about 3 or 4 weeks in her life. But it did such a powerful work in her that after it was over with, I'm telling you, as far as having a relationship with the Spirit of God, she was awesome. And the same would be with us if we could just get broken before God and begin to trust him in the way we've never trusted him. already we're 6 months gone in this new year. And he's called us to consider what we believe about revival. And he's calling us to change our perspective and get it right outside of these lines of tradition. We don't belong in the traditional element because God's not there. God is not in the traditional things of the church. And so we need to get outside where God is. And that's what we are doing in this church. We don't want to be told what to do by some religious organization that oversees us, so to speak. But this church needs to end this year, 2015, in December, by December the 31st. We need to end this year by tasting revival, by coming to the end of the year having had a prosperous time of repentance for our sin, and then repentance for the traditional sins that have brought us to this place. Every one of us has parents that influenced where we are today. And they were influenced by their parents and so forth, you know, on back. And we need to individually search our hearts and allow the light of God's Word to come and heal us of our individual present sins that are in our life. We need to repent. We need to be cleansed from all sin. And let me tell you, there's nothing wrong getting before God and asking the Spirit of God to come and show you your sin. In fact, He'll do it in a heartbeat if you just get humble enough and come to Him and ask Him, "Will you show me my sin?" And if our sin, this family traditional stuff, if we've allowed it to flavor or to influence this church in any way, then we need to ask God to forgive us and set us free from any bondage that we may have put our church in and get rid of it out of this church. It doesn't belong here. You know, we need to ask God, heal this church, Lord. Heal this church and mold it into what You want us to be as a church. And the same thing, you know, with every person in this church, you know, every leader that's in this church, we need to cry out and ask God to do that for this church. You see, a revival of repentance in our hearts will bring an outpouring of revival in this church or any church, as far as that goes. It'll bring revival to cities. It'll bring revival even to this border area that we live on. But we've got to get serious with God. Revival in one area that we cannot settle for second best or limited outpouring. We've got to have the fullness of God. I keep talking about a measure, even God's presence. We have a measure of God's presence. I want the whole thing. I want when God comes down in this room in worship, I want to just waste everybody. Amen. And have not just have the experience, but to be so infused into Him that we leave this place, but we'll never be the same. And that's every time we come here, God will do something different in each one of our lives, and we'll never be the same. So the question that I want to ask you, do you want revival, and are you willing to pay for it? Are you willing to take the time that it's going to take to walk through true, godly repentance? Good question. And we need to settle that issue in our soul. Do we really want this or not? You know, that's one of the first things that I began to dwell on when we found out we might lose the building. You know, do we need this building? I mean, is there going to be enough people left to support this building? And almost immediately I thought, well, God told us revival is here. And, you know, we're paying a price for revival, and I don't want to lose this building. And it's the same thing right now. We don't want to lose what we have. We want to press on, press in, and keep going with God. And so it's important that we make that decision. I want to share a word with you out of Isaiah chapter 1. Because this is what God is speaking to you this morning. All of us, not just you, all of us. Isaiah 1 beginning in verse 16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. How do you do that? I'm sorry? Repenting. Amen. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. And here again, we got to go back here. You know, we may look at things and, oh, well, you know, that's not really evil. But what does God call it? If God calls it evil, then you better get away from it. Amen? Learn to do right. Seek justice. Relieve the oppressed and correct the oppressor. Defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. And if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. You want to do that? I sure would like to. I've had enough of the food the devil sprinkles around periodically. I want just the good stuff. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the Lord, or for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So God's view on sin has not changed from one covenant to the other. Still the same. He hates sin. Doesn't hate the sinner, but he hates the sin. And sin will stand in the way of true revival, the outpouring of true revival. And God wants to see Jesus in every one of us. That's what his word says. I mean, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we are to grow into the likeness of Christ Jesus. So that's God's purpose. When he looks in our church here, he wants to see Jesus. Everywhere he looks, he wants to see Jesus. Now, can you get too close to Jesus? No. You can get just as close as you want. There's no boundaries with him. And can we reach out to other people too much? Absolutely not. In fact, we need to increase what little we do. And we need to get busy doing a whole lot more. And we need to repent of always seeking our own personal satisfaction, need, or individual purpose, and begin to seek out that which God cries out for. And what is God crying out for? The lost. The lost. If you've got any sense about you at all, you ought to understand that we're not too far from the end of this world. And so before it ends, there's a lot of work that has to be done. And we need to get busy doing it. And you know, I can get up here every Sunday and say that, but it doesn't mean absolutely nothing if nobody will receive it. But if you have a receptive ear in your heart and you hear the voice of God telling you that you get up and get busy, then be obedient. Get up and do what God says to do. Amen? Amen. Well, give the Lord praise, because this is a word, you know, that He's going to take and use every one of us and see that a victory is carried out through this church into this community and even into our nation as it is. So what I want you to do is to stand up. And we're going to declare a prayer or say a prayer, however you want to put it. And we're going to say it together. But I want you to mean it. Don't just repeat after me. Marriage has proved that repeating after me doesn't always work. Does it? Because people get married 6 months, 2 years later, well, they forgot what they declared. But no, this should come from the heart, you know, that you're really serious about doing what God has put in our heart today. So I want you to just bow your head and don't pay any attention to anything that's going on to anybody else or whatever. You and God speak this and work together in your life. And we're going to see a mighty victory come along. So let's go. Father, we come before you recognizing that sin is causing revival in our church and in our lives to tarry. Lord, it's literally nearly stopped. And so we begin by confessing that we have personally sinned against you. Lord, we ask you to forgive us for any unconfessed personal sin that is in each one of our lives. We repent of these sins and ask that you cleanse us with the blood of Jesus according to your word. Please forgive us, Father, from all sins involving rebellion and idolatry. And Lord, we repent of these in Jesus' name. And then we confess that we do have inherited our traditional sin in our lives and in our families. We did not choose to commit these sins, but we have inherited the unconfessed sins of our fathers. These sins have caused us to keep you in the box that our forefathers created. If these sins of tradition has flavored or influenced this church in any way, please forgive us, Father, and set this church free. We confess these sins and ask that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness and disobedience. We set you completely free so that you can be who who you are supposed to be in our church. Finally, Father, we confess any unrepented sin that is hidden in this corporate body. Sins that have impacted other people through judgment, anger, or holding on to anger, unforgiveness, and any other sin that is against you or against this church. Please forgive us and release us and this church into a newborn freedom. Thank you, Father, for the blood of Jesus that frees us, cleanses us, and gives us a new vision perspective about revival. We are free. This church is free. You are free, Father, to loose revival into our midst and into this city of Eagle Pass. And Lord, we praise your name. In Jesus' name. And the people said, amen. We'll give the Lord a praise offering.